Good evening.
Let's
bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings of this day. You've seen fit to spare our lives, to allow us to come and to assemble here this evening. And yet, while we're assembled here this evening, we know that there are many of our number who through no fault of their own are unable to be here through sickness. We pray especially this hour for our brother Rembert Ford. He's lived a long, long life, and his situation looks grim. But Father, doctors don't determine this, you do. So we pray that you'd watch over our dear brother. This evening, we pray for those who are on the road or will shortly be on the road and traveling over this holiday weekend. We pray that you would give them traveling grace, bless them to where they go, and bless them where they return. So be with us. Help us in this hour through our efforts that our faith may increase as we strive to learn more about your word and how to understand it correctly and then practice it in our lives. So encourage us and be with us in a special way as we meet tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We are in a series entitled Getting to Know the Bible. And we talked about a general introduction of the Bible, the parts of it through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And last week we talked about one of the great principles of biblical interpretation, and that is distinguishing between the old law and the new law, the old covenant and the new covenant. And we noted then that the old covenant was an agreement between God and the nation of Israel. It included no Gentile whatsoever, and that the new covenant is an agreement or a relationship between God and all of mankind. It's easy to get in trouble studying the Bible when you don't understand rules of biblical interpretation. So we're going to go on with that more this evening. And specifically, we want to talk about asserting what the will of God really is. Asserting what the will of God really is. And the introductory statement is the thesis for everybody who is a New Testament Christian. This statement is the thesis for everybody who is a New Testament Christian. What we believe, teach, and practice is determined by what has been recorded in God's word. That's it. If you do that right there, you can stay out of a lot of trouble. What we teach, what we believe, and what we practice has to be determined by what the word of God says. Now, let's take a look at some passages. First, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 6. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 4, 6, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos and for your benefit, brothers. Now listen to what he says. That you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. We are not to go beyond what is written. That statement is crucial. Many times what we hear in the religious world and sometimes even in the church, well, now the Bible says this, but we can do this. What are you doing? Yeah, you're going beyond what is written. Paul says we are not to go beyond what is written. If we stay within the framework of the scripture, then we're safe. But when we want to travel outside of this framework, maybe go beyond what is, Paul says, no, we don't do that. Do not go beyond what is written. What are we talking about? We're talking about how to ascertain what the will of God really is. And how do we do that? We do that by not going beyond what is written. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. This is a statement that Jesus makes. Verse 31 and verse 32. And we're going to settle on verse 32. John 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who believe him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Okay, who are the true, from that verse, who are the true disciples of Jesus? Those who abide in his word. Now, the word abide there is strong. It means that that's where you stay. That's where you live. That's where you dwell. The true disciple, a disciple is a follower, but a disciple is more than a follower. It is a disciple is a follower who's trying to become like the teacher. So a true disciple of Jesus is one who dwells, abides, stays in the word. Now watch what he says in verse number 32. Jesus said, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now I want you to look at verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now I want you to observe from that verse, there is a body of information known as the truth. You shall know the truth. This body of information known as the truth is something that you can know. You can know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This body of information known as truth, which is information that we can come to know, if we know that body of information, the truth, what will that do to us? It'll set us free. It will set us free. Finally, in the little John in the back, 2 John and verse 9. 2 John and verse 9. Everyone who goes ahead and does not abide, there's that word again, and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So if we go beyond what is written, if we do not abide in the word as it is, what do we not have? You don't have God, or you don't have the Son. Now, watch this carefully. It is possible for the Bible to be carelessly or incorrectly used. We see that all the time. So how do we keep that from happening? How do we accurately assert what it is the will of God is? How do we accurately come to understand what it is that God wants us to know and what his will is? Listen, becoming familiar with basic principles of interpretation is essential. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 from the King James. It's called rightly dividing the word. We have to come to understand basic principles of biblical interpretation. If you don't, you're going to wrongly divide the word. If you don't, you're going to end up believing something that you shouldn't believe. Now, one of those chief rule principles of biblical interpretation we looked at last week, the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you cannot distinguish between the two of them, that one is a relationship between God and Israel and one is a relationship between God and you. If you can't distinguish that, then what happens is you go back into the Old Testament and start believing that some of those things back there are applying to you and that you ought to live by them. The reason that people do that is they do not understand the rules of biblical interpretation. We good? Questions? Anybody lost yet? Okay. Here's what we're doing tonight. Five ways to assert what the will of God is. How is it that I can know the will of God? I mean, really know it. What is for me and what applies to me? Five things we're going to look at. Number one, direct statements. Now, what is a direct statement in the Bible? It is a fact, instruction, and command that is explicitly stated. Explicitly stated. Look in John chapter 14 and verse 6. There is such a statement there. John chapter 14 and verse 6. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Now listen to the rest of it. "No one comes to the Father except through me." That is a direct statement. No one comes to the Father. No one gets to God except through Jesus. Now, you have conversations with different people, and you're always kind in these conversations. Burning bridges don't help you. All that does is when they see you, they run from you. But you get around to the question about asking them about their conversion. And so they will begin to tell you about their conversion. "Well, you know, I did this and I did this and I did this, and none of it has anything to do with Jesus." Now, what do I know about that person's conversion? If they're telling me this is what I did to be converted and nothing they've said relates back through Jesus, what does that tell me about their conversion? There is no conversion. You say, "Well, folk need to be rebaptized." No, they need to be baptized. They don't need to be re-anything. So how am I asserting this? Okay, there's definite statements in the Bible. When Jesus said, "No man comes to God except through me," that is a direct statement. And that tells you a lot about people. Understand? Number two, principles. And here's what I mean by principles, because that word is real general, but I couldn't think of a better one. These are general exhortations that require basic common sense and reasoning to make the application to yourself about what the passage is teaching. Brethren, listen. God created us, and one of the things he gave us, my dad used to call horse sense. You've heard of horse sense? That's common sense. God expects us to use common sense when we read the Bible. And there are certain principles that are set out in the Bible where the Bible says, well, here you need to do that, but then it doesn't go into detail about how you should do that. And so what that means is that God expects me to use my common sense to apply this passage to my life. You understand? In the Great Commission, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So the first command there is what? Go. Well, how you want me to go, Lord? You want me to walk? You want me to take a car? Can I ride a bike? Now, what does the Lord expect me to use there? Common sense. If you can walk and get there, go. Call an Uber. Jesus never made that statement. But you know what? You understand what I'm saying? These are principles. These are general exhortations. This is what I want you to do, but I want you to use just good old common sense to use these things in your life. Now let's take a look at some of them. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. The writer of Hebrews here is talking about a group of Christians. A group of Christians who spiritually never grew up. They never grew up. And he says in this chapter, he says, by this time you ought to be teachers. But you have need that somebody teach you the very fundamentals of the faith. Now let me tell you what we miss in that passage. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers. They've been Christians for over 20 years. You understand? 20 years. And he says, you need someone to go back and to teach you. So now the writer of Hebrews, whoever it was, is addressing these people. Look what he says to them in verse 14. He says, but solid food is for the mature. They have been taking the milk of the word as they were babes in Christ, even though they weren't babes in Christ. He says, for solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. The Lord expects us to exercise discernment, to be able to look at something and say and discern whether or not this is good and this is evil. But there's nowhere in the Bible where God says, okay, here is a list of 140 things that are good, and here's a list of 140 things that are evil, and so here's how you discern. No, we have to figure, listen, we know what's evil and what's good. We know. If you have any Bible in you at all, you know. But we, listen, so what is the principle? The principle is you have to discern good from evil. How do I do that? By practice and common sense. By practice of common sense. And when somebody says, well, you know, that's nowhere in the Bible, that's somebody trying to get around to do something that's wrong. It is. That's somebody who's wanting to do something that's wrong. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Now, this is a statement we know that Jesus made on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given you." But there's no direction there about exactly how I'm supposed to do that. Listen, you have to figure that in your own heart. Listen, am I putting God first in my life? Are my activities putting God first in my life? Is my speech putting God first in my life? Are my priorities putting God first in my life? You understand what I mean by this? You approach the scripture, you have to use common sense. This is what God wants me to do. Okay, now, how can I best, from what I know about scripture, how can I best do this? And that will differ between people, because what your shortcoming is may not be what my shortcoming is. And what you need to work on and what you need to emphasize in your life may not be exactly what I need to learn or emphasize in my life, other than if all of us are honest, we all know that we all, in our own personal lives, we got work to do. And so you have to figure that out. And again, nobody has to tell you where you come up short. We know where we come up short. And so that's what we have to work on. That's what we have to work on. And you have to use common sense to work on that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, he says to abstain from every appearance of evil. You know how to do that. Right, exactly. The problem is you don't understand that. The problem is you're wanna. You wanna do it. You understand? Abstain from every appearance of evil. Nobody needs to walk behind you and tell you, well, no, you shouldn't do that because that's evil. Just stop and ask yourself, if I engage in this, is this evil? And think about two things. Think about the Bible you know, and think about common sense. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." How you do that may be different from how I do it, because what I'm dealing with may be different from what you're dealing with. But listen, the person that we all know, the person that we all know well is ourselves. And we all know if I go here, that's not good for me. Or if I get around so-and-so and such, they're not good for me. Nobody has to tell you that. We all know that. Now, I am not to conform to this world, but I am to be transformed in my mind through that word. So I'm going to use common, listen, here's common sense. When I go here, I get in trouble. So what am I going to do? Common sense is going to say, you need to stay away from there. Right? This isn't brain surgery. And this is what these passages are talking about, where God said, listen, I don't have to spell out every black and white thing. Listen, kick your horse sense into this. If you get around certain people, it doesn't end well. So What is my common, so what am I going to say? I'm going to stay away from them. And some of them may be family members. You understand what it's talking about there? We can figure some of this out. We can figure some of this out. This isn't good for me. He isn't good for me. They aren't good for me. I need to stay away. Then do that. Then do that. You understand? Number three. All right. There is no specific detail on actually how to do that. Like, seek first the kingdom of God. Okay? There's no specific details on how to do that. It's up to us to carefully determine how these principles ought to be applied in our lives. Let me tell you something about Bible study. Bible study is never, ever, ever, ever over till you apply it to yourself. It's never over till you apply it to yourself. Well, I read 3 chapters a day and I learned that Jesus did this and Paul did that. I'm good. No, you're not. Not till you apply it to yourself. Seek first the kingdom of God. Well, how do I apply that to myself? Number three. Necessary inference. Now, that's a 1960s word. Necessary inference. Growing up, the brethren always used to talk about necessary inference. This refers to something, now listen to it. This refers to something that's not directly stated, but it is inferred from what the passage says. Now, let me show you one. This is a classic. Turn to Acts the 8th chapter. Acts the 8th chapter. Philip joins the chariot with the eunuch. The eunuch has gone to Jerusalem. He's worshiped God, and now he's making that long trek back to Africa. And he is confronted there, not confronted, but he's joined there by the eunuch. The eunuch has been reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is a messianic prophecy. Well, what is that? A messianic prophecy is a prophecy that Isaiah was foretelling about the coming of Messiah. So Isaiah 53 is about Jesus. Now watch what happens. He's reading there. He's reading Isaiah and he doesn't understand it because he says to Philip, is this guy talking about himself or somebody else? Now watch what happens here. Let's start at verse 34. Verse 34. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this, about himself or somebody else? But Isaiah wasn't talking about himself. He's talking about Jesus. Now watch this. Then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. Watch this. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Now look at me. Verse 35 says, that Philip taught him about Jesus. The very next verse says that the first water they came to, that the eunuch says, well, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? Now, what is the necessary inference of that passage about teaching Jesus? That in order to teach Jesus, you have to teach the necessity of baptism. Why would the eunuch have asked that question? That is a necessary influence, a necessary inference. It says that he told him about Jesus, but in the process of teaching him about Jesus, he taught him the necessity of baptism, because the first words out of the eunuch's mouth was, well, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, how would he know to be baptized, and how does he know he should be baptized? Because he was taught that in the process of teaching Jesus. Now, what is that? That is what is called necessary inference. You understand how it works? That is important. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Jesus here, this is Matthew's account of the Great Commission. I'm having a tough time here. The Bible I always use, it's really, really old, that I preach with. Pages got ripped out of it. And so now I'm having to come to another one, and the pages aren't. Nah. If I had a King James, they'd fix it. Them pages would just flow. Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, Jesus is talking to the 11 disciples. But Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to go and make other disciples. And I want you to teach them and baptize them and teach them. Now, the necessary inference is that what Jesus said wasn't limited to those 11 disciples. But what disciples are responsible to make other disciples? All of them. All of us. All of us. The Great Commission was not just spoken to 11 disciples. It started with them, but then when you became a disciple, a follower of Jesus, then you took on that responsibility to teach others to become disciples of Jesus. It's called necessary inference. Number four. Write that down. This one you take home. We must never draw a conclusion on a biblical subject until we have read everything the Bible says about that subject. Now, I'm going to show you. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we covered some of this Sunday, so this is coming at a perfect time. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Look at verse 8. We're going to read that again. Look what he says. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. Now I want you to look at that verse, Ephesians 2:8, and I want to ask you three questions. Question number one, according to Ephesians 2:8, how are these people saved? By grace through faith. That's what it says, isn't it? How were they saved? By grace through faith. It's right there, chapter 2, verse 8. Question number two. What was involved in their being saved by grace through faith? Don't answer that now. We're going to answer that in a minute. So how were they saved? They're saved by grace through faith. Well, what was involved in these Ephesians being saved by grace through faith? Question number three. Is there anything else that's said about how they came to be saved? Well, let's take a look at it now. How were they saved? I got you afraid to talk now. Come on. How were they saved? They were saved by grace through faith. Now, what does being saved by grace through faith involve? How do we know what else is involved? Go back to chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1, verse 13. Verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. How were they saved? They were saved by grace through faith. That's chapter 2 and verse 8. But what is involved in being saved by grace through faith? Hearing the word of truth. Hearing the gospel. Well, how were they saved? Well, they were saved by grace through faith. But okay, now what else is involved in that? Stay in the same verse, verse 13. The gospel of your salvation and believing and believed in him. What is involved in being saved by grace through faith? Hearing the word and believing the word. How were they saved? Well, they were saved by grace through faith. But what does that involve? That involves hearing and believing. If you don't hear, then they can't believe. If you don't teach, they can't have faith. Listen, look, if they didn't hear, they wouldn't know what they were being saved to, or they wouldn't know what they were being saved from. All right, well, what else is involved in being saved by grace through faith? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're staying right here in the book of Ephesians. Paul said the Ephesians were saved by grace through faith. Well, what was involved in their being saved by grace through faith? They heard the word of truth. They believed it. Now look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses of sin, he made us alive again. Now, what is that verse talking about? It's what the Bible calls repentance. What does he say? You once were children of disobedience. Well, if he says you were once that, what does that mean? That's not what they are now. He says you were once children of disobedience. You were once dead in your trespasses and sin. Well, if they were once dead in their sin, what now? It's no longer. Listen to me. They heard the word, they believed the word, and then what happened after they heard it and believed it? They changed their lives. They changed their lives. Well, what does the Bible call that? That's repentance. Well, okay. Well, what else is going on? Look at chapter 5, same book, chapter 5 and verse 26. Chapter 5 and verse 26. That he might sanctify her, talking about the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Ooh. This is a, listen, how were they sanctified? By the washing of water. That term, washing of water, has reference to baptism. Now, people say, well, we don't know what it has reference to. Listen to me. What else does washing of, what else could it possibly have reference to? Now, let's go a little further. We're not just going to let it hang out there that like that. How do we know this is a reference to baptism? He says washing of water. How do we know that that is a reference? We know it from two reasons. Number one, in Acts 22:16, that's how the Bible describes baptism. Saul was told, arise and be baptized and what? Wash away your sins. Well, that's exactly what Paul said in Ephesians 5:26. The second reason we know it, turn to Acts 19. Let me show you something here. You're about to learn something here. Acts 19. Acts 19. I'll be glad when this gets broken. Look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to where? Ephesus. Now, wait a minute. Well, what's Ephesus? Well, the letter we just left, Ephesians, that was written to the folks in Ephesus. Now, in Acts 19, Paul goes to Ephesus. Drop down to verse 5. On hearing this, they, who's they? The people in Ephesus. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. How were these Ephesians saved? They were saved by grace through faith. What is involved in being saved by grace through faith? They heard the word, they believed the word, they changed their lives, and they were baptized. That's how one is saved by grace through faith. And you don't even, it's in the same book, it's in Ephesians. He says, here's how you were saved. And in the rest of the book, he's explaining, okay, now this is involved in it. Again, unless a person hears, they don't even know what you're saving them from or saving them to. All right, I'm running out of time. The rule of exclusion is number 5. This is big too. The rule of exclusion. Since all that God wants us to know is disclosed in the scripture, whatever is not authorized in the scripture is excluded from the revealed will of God. In another word, remember the first statement, what we believe, what we teach, and what we practice is revealed in the will of God. But if God excludes something, here's an example. In Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 14, God told Noah, I want you to build the ark out of gopher wood. So what does that exclude? God didn't have to say, now Noah, don't use oak, and Noah, don't use pine, and Noah, don't use this. No, when God specified, Noah, build the ark out of gopher wood, then that excluded everything else. Well, now what if Noah had built the outside of it in gopher wood and then brought some pine and oak on the inside? Noah was disobedient if he did that. This is the rule of exclusion. When God specifically specifies this is how it's done, he doesn't have to explain all the reasons why nothing else will work. See there? You send your kid for a loaf of bread and they come back with a bag of cookies and some ice cream. Now watch this. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29, Jesus is talking about the Lord's Supper. All right? Unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Well, when Jesus said unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, what did that exclude? Everything else. That's why you can't put Coke and pizza at the Lord's table. You understand what I'm saying? You understand what this means? When God specifies something, that automatically excludes everything else. The Lord didn't tell the apostles. He says, look, it's my body and it's my blood. Don't put Snickers and whatever at the Lord's table. It includes what God says, and it excludes everything else. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9, we are told to make melody in our hearts to the Lord, talking about singing. Nowhere does the New Testament authorize the use of an instrument of music in a worship assembly. What is specified is a cappella singing. What is specified is that the melody is to be made in our hearts. And the word construction of Ephesians 5, verse 19, the word construction, he says, sing to one another, one another. That expression, one another, means that everybody has to sing and not just a few folks who may be standing up front needing to sing. You hear what I just said? The construction of the language there is that we make melody in our hearts. In our hearts. Now, what does that mean? That means is if we use an instrument of music, then everybody in the assembly would have to both sing and play an instrument. Well, what kind of foolishness would that look like? And nobody believes that. I mean, if a musical instrument is authorized by the New Testament, if it is, the only one who's doing it right is an old woman playing the banjo, who's playing the piano. Is that right? I mean, if that's what's authorized, then everybody better get with it. But that's not what is authorized. That's not what is authorized. Okay, we gotta bow our heads, and then we'll do the questions after the prayer. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this hour. We thank you for your word and the power of your word. Help these truths that we've learned over the last couple of weeks of biblical interpretation to set in. It's easy to wrongly divide the word, but through prayer and through faith and diligent effort, we can understand what your will is for us. So bless us as we depart this place. Watch over, keep us safe from harm. In Jesus' name.